பராசூத் வைக்ரோ. This is of course the last year this Zman and the last year before Pesach. Be'ez Hashem will try to spend a few minutes talking about an inyan of the parasha and then also about the upcoming Yom Tov of Pesach Habo Aleinu L'Teiva. The feeling sometimes as we turn the pages towards Parashat Vayikra is that's it. The story parashas are behind us. And we're now in the nitty-gritty of Karbonet and Kodshim. Not so much drama, not so much action anymore. Not only that, Vayikra is actually called Torah Koyanim. So Moshe Zelig is a busy man. But the rest of us, what have we got to do? Learn Sefer Vayikra. It's not Negea to us to show. Not Negea. Very complicated halachas, which are lachoira for Koyanim. And even for Koyanim, they might well think to themselves, alright, Bizman Shabbat HaMikdash Kayim knows what to learn. But now, we do not have a Beis HaMikdash, so the parishes of Korbonos are not relevant, even for Koyanim, but certainly for the rest of Klal Yisrael. So what I'd like to spend a couple of moments discussing tonight is to show Mikoyach Divrei Chazal how relevant the halachas of Korbonos are Ad Hayom Hazeh, and the importance of learning, Hilchos Korbonos. It is well known that Chofetz Chaim not only wrote Sforim on Kodshim, the Chofetz Chaim himself was a Kohen, of course. It's interesting, just in parenthesis, interesting historical point. We do not have the Gemara Yerushalmi on Kodshim. We have the Gemara Yerushalmi on Zroim and Moed and other parts of Shas. We don't have a Yerushalmi on Kodshim. Now, there must have been a Yerushalmi on Kodshim, we just don't have it. About 100 years ago or so, all of a sudden, there was a certain rabbi who appeared and said, I've discovered the Yerushalmi on Kodshim. This would have been, indeed, a major discovery for Klal Yisrael, and this would have changed the whole way we learn Kodshim, because we would have had so much more material and sources that would have been available. He took it to Gedolei Yisrael, including the Chofetz Chaim, and the Chofetz Chaim read it and said, yes, this is authentic, and he gave a haskama to the Yerushalmi on Kodshim. It was taken to other Gedolei Yisrael, including the Rogachov of Goyim, and in a very short space of time he proved beyond any shadow of doubt that it was all forged. Clearly, whoever wrote it was a terrific Talmud Chacham. In order to be able to forge Yerushalmi and Kodshim, one has to be a terrific Talmud Chacham, but the Rogachov of Goyim saw through it all. Now this particular piece of our history is very close to our family, because my grandfather and an uncle who was in Holland, who was one of the Rabbonim who were responsible to exposing this Yerushalmi. The Marasham, who was one of the Gedolei Hador, senior Gedolei Hador, also initially was pro Kodshim. He was pro this Yerushalmi, he gave his Haskamah. And he was very upset with this great great uncle of mine who was casting aspersions on this Yerushalmi, on this Kodshim. He wrote a letter, in fact, to my uncle, and said, by dismissing this Yerushalmi, you are being over the Aveira of Me'ila B'Kodshim. You're profaning Kodshim. My uncle wrote back to him and said, no, to the contrary, this isn't Kodshim at all. You are transgressing the Aveira of bringing Chulin into the Beis HaMikdash. And eventually, when it was indeed proven that the Yerushalmi was a fake, the Marasham wrote that he's too weak now at the end of his life, he can't retract, but had he had koyach, he would have written another letter to say that he clearly retracts. Either way, they came back to the Chofetz Chaim, and they said, how was it, Rabbeinu HaGadol, how was it that you gave a haskama to the Yerushalmi on Kodshim when Abba Gedolei Yisrael proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that it was a fake, and indeed, it turned out it definitely was a fake. So the Chofetz Chaim said, Meroid Cheshek. All my life I've been spending learning Karbonos, I'm a Kohen. As well known, the Chofetz Chaim had a suitcase by his door, packed for the arrival of the Mashiach. Meroid Cheshek, in excitement in his slavos, said there should be a Yerushalmi on Kodshim. Perhaps that's why I oversaw the fake nature of this Yerushalmi on Kochen. Either way, back to our subject, the Chofetz Chaim is well known, encouraged the learning of Kochen very much. He wrote several sforim on Kochen. Indeed, in the Brisker Yeshiva, they learn Kochim Adayim Azeh. That's all they learn. All they learn. That's the main story. What they learn, Kochim, the halachas of Korbanos. Now, it is well known that the Gemara in Menachos tells us, based on the pasuk of Zois HaTeira, La'oila, La'mincha, La'chatos, La'osham. And the Gemara says the following words, Kol Ha'oisek Batoira, Ki'ilu hikriv oila mincha chatos v'osham. If you learn the halachas of the karbonos, it is as if you have actually sacrificed the karbonos. Which all of a sudden means the whole learning of Hilchot karbonos takes on a different meaning. It is as if you have sacrificed the karbonos. And in fact, the Shulchan Aruch, in Siman Aleph, says this is why we say the parasha of karbonos every day, in the beginning of Shacharis. At least we're supposed to say the parasha of Karbonos. I remember hearing from Rav Moshe Miller, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, in Gateshead, he used to say that the first thing that people sacrifice when they get to davening is Karbonos. They come late. But the Shulchan Aruch says you're supposed to say the parasha of Karbonos. And why are you supposed to say it? Because if you say it, meaning, as Rabbeinu Bachai points out, you say it and you understand it, it is tantamount ki'ilu, you're actually being makir of the Karbonos. The story is told in the Gemara in Bava Metzia. Bava Metzia Kuf Yudalet, it says that Eliyahu Novi, who is a Kohen, was spotted in the Beis HaKvaris. Rabbi Bar Avuha, the great Amoyer, said to him, "What's going on? You're a Kohen. A Kohen is not supposed to enter a Beis HaKvaris. What are you doing in a Beis HaKvaris?" So he said to him, Eliyahu Novi responded, "Haven't you learned the halachas of Taharos? Don't you know that the kvarim of Goyim are not metamim? And this Beis HaKvaris is a non-Jewish cemetery. Therefore there's no problem for me to be here. Haven't you learned Taharos?" So he answered back and he says, "I barely learned four Sedarim of Shach. You want me to have learned all six Sedarim?" Which four had he learned? So Rashi says, "I have indeed learned Moyed," you gotta know the halachas of the Moyadim, "Noshim," and "Nezikin," and also "Kodshim." It's true, I haven't necessarily learned Zeroim and Taharis. That is true. But I have learned Kodshim, he said. Why? And he quoted this, Ma'im Chazal, because if you learn the halachas of Kodshim, it is tantamount to actually being makir of the Karbonis. In fact, the Gemara tells us in Megillah, that Avraham Avinu asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's all fine and well when Klal Yisrael have a Beis HaMikdash, so they have the Karbonos to be mechapa for them, but what are they going to do when they have no Beis HaMikdash? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu answered him, "Kvar tikanti lohem, I have been mesaken for them the Seder of the Karbonos." If they learn the Karbonos, that is as if they were actually makir of the Karbonos. Incredibly, there is a tshuva in the Chikrei Lev. Chikrei Lev is one of the great prolific Sfaradi poskim. We have his sfarim here in the shul, about 16 or 17 volumes of tshuva. His second tshuva, he opened the sefer, first volume, second tshuva, he has the most incredible tshuva, where he actually wonders the following shayla. He says, imagine somebody will be over in Avera B'Shegeit. Now, what would he have to do had there been a Beis HaMikdash? To bring a Korban Chatos, but he can't because there's no Beis HaMikdash. Fine. So he says, what would be if this fellow decided, I can't be Makrav of Chatos because there's no Beis HaMikdash, so I'm going to learn the halachas of Chatos. Because Chazal tell us, if you learn the halachas of Chatos, that is as if you sacrifice the Chatos. What more could you want? Says the Chikrei Leiv, what would be now if the Beis HaMikdash would be rebuilt? Would he still be Mechayev to bring a Chatos? In other words, the Chikrei Leiv considers it, when Chazal says, if you learn the Karbonos, if you sacrifice it, it's not just some poetic license or some nice soundbite. He actually has a tshuva where he wonders that maybe it is literally
literally as if you have sacrificed the korban, such that if the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt, there'll be no need to bring a korban. Now, as it happens, in the end, he brings proofs that you still need to bring a korban. You would. But to me, what was so startling was the fact that he entertained the possibility that you didn't. Because we perhaps would have all said, it's as if, but obviously it's not the real deal. It's obvious you've got to bring a korban. To the Chikri Lev, it wasn't so obvious. You have to find a Gemara and Shabbos to bring a proof that, yeah, you would have to bring the korban. But it wasn't Pashut him at all. So, this is the first reason why learning Korbanos and studying the parashas, at least, of Vayikra, Tzav, Shmini, etc., etc., is as relevant today as it ever was. Because if you learn the halachas of the Korbanos, it's as if you've been makir the Korbanos. But there is a second point, and we actually discussed this briefly this morning in the Gemara Shem. There is no area of Torah which is not relevant to halacha. There's no such thing. Listen to the following. The Mishnah in Avos says, Hafoch bo, v'hafoch bo, v'kula bo. Toil and toil and toil because it's all there. Says Reb Chaim Volozhin, what does that mean, it's all there? Says Reb Chaim Volozhin the following words. He says, L'moshel, midin sukkah, yechaylim lahoitzi lahatir aguna. Aguna, the most difficult and most tragic of all questions that the Rabbonim over the ages have had to answer. The husband disappears out of sight, nobody knows where he is, can the wife remarry? A difficult, tragic question. Says Reb Chaim Volozhin, if you only toil enough, you'll be able on occasion to paskin an aguna shayla if you learn Hilchos Sukkah. What on earth does he mean? He carries on, and he says, even though it would seem shekamodinim einam nitzrochim, there are a number of halachas that are not relevant, not necessary to learn, and they're not in practice anymore. V'loy kein hu. This is not the case. Because you could learn and extrapolate one halacha from the other. So what was the example he gave? You might be able to be matir and aguna from learning Hilchos Sukkah. So they asked Chaim Kanievsky, what does he mean? Chaim Kanievsky is the obvious address for a question like this. What did Reb Chaim Volozhin mean? You can learn the halachas of the sukkah, you can matir and aguna. So on the spot, Reb Chaim Kanievsky said, it's obvious. For a Gemara in Bava Basra. The Gemara in Bava Basra says, right at the end, talking about shtoris, of which a get is obviously a classic type of shtar. The Gemara says as follows. Imagine you write a shtar, the whole text, then you leave a gap, and then the edim side at the bottom of the page, the shtar is possible. Why is the shtar possible? Because you've left a gap. And if you've left a gap, then there's room to add details or change or forge. Says the Gemara, what happens if you fill that gap with edim psulim? Possible edim. And at the bottom you have kosher edim. So the Gemara, that's fine. That's fine. So the Gemara, 1 second, how can that be? If I've got no edim written on the shtar, there's just a gap, then it's possible. If I have edim who are possible, well, that's better. So the Gemara, yes, I can bring you a proof. Where from Sukkah? What happens if the schach doesn't quite reach the wall and you have an air gap, avir, of 3 tfochim? What's the halacha? Those who are in the morning chabura know. It's possible. If it's less than 3 tfochim, it's loveless. Once you get to 3 tfochim, air gap, possible. And what happens if I put schach possible there? Then until 4 amas, you can have doif and akuma, and the sukkah is kosher. So paradoxically, posel schach is actually better than no schach. Says the Gemara, if a posel edim can be better than no edim. Says Ruchan Kanievsky, that's what Ruchan Roshan meant. You can be mate and aguna if you only know Hilchos Sukkah. This husband disappeared out of sight, but he left the get. Okay, let's examine the get. What was written on the get? Well, they were posel edim. Oh, that might save the day. She might be able to remarry on that. If you only learn Hilchos Sukkah, you'll know
Potl Tzach could be better than no Tzach. Potl Edim could be better than no Edim, so she can remarry. So there's no such thing as this part of the Torah is irrelevant. Everything has a ramification for everything. In fact, we mentioned today the story of the Rogachev Goyim. A woman came to Remeir Simcha of Divinsk and said to him, I'm frantic, I don't know what to do. I'm nursing, I'm feeding my baby. Every single day of the week he's absolutely fine. And Shabbos he won't nurse. He just won't nurse. I don't know what's going on. It's the Kruach Nefesh. I don't know what to do. The Aristomer says, I don't know, maybe I'm a Rav, I'm definitely not a doctor. No, go to the Rogachev Goyim. She comes to the Rogachev Goyim and says, the Aristomer, the Meir Simcha of Divinsk sent me to you. No, what's the kasha? She says, no, I don't have a kasha, I just need a piece of advice. Maybe you can help me. I've been trying to feed my child. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, no problem. Shabbos, the baby won't feed. So he said to her, no, and what did Remeir Simcha say to you? He can't help me. He can't help you. He doesn't know the Gemara Yerushalmi in Bava Kamma. Which Gemara Yerushalmi in Bava Kamma? He said, I'll tell you, the Gemara Yerushalmi in Bava Kamma says the following. We know that Allah, if an ox gores and causes damage, how much you have to pay? Chatzi nezek, half damages. Happens once, happens twice, happens three times. Then the shayr is a mur. He's already got a tendency of goring. Once he's been proven to have a tendency of goring, then you've got to pay full nezek. Says the Gemara Yerushalmi, what happens in the following case? An ox gored on Shabbos, and then again on Shabbos, and then a third time on Shabbos. So what would you say? No, three times, he's a shayr amur. Fourth time, this ox gored on a Tuesday afternoon. Says the Gemara, only pays chatzi nezek, half nezek. Why? He's been proven he's got a tendency to gore, to be megeach. Says the Gemara Yerushalmi, no. The only thing that's been proven is that he has a tendency to gore on Shabbos. What does that mean? What, the Shoei knows it's Shabbos today? The Shoei had Shalom this morning? What does that mean? He knows it's Shabbos? Says the Gemara Yerushalmi, because on Shabbos, the people in the street, the women are wearing bright colored clothing, lechvoid Shabbos, and that irritates the shoyer, a red rag in front of the bull, as we know the expression, and that's why the shoyer has been goring. So it's true, he's got a tendency when he sees bright colored clothing, that puts him off, and he gores. But you have no proof that on a regular day of the week, when the women are wearing less brightly coloured clothing, who says he can go on that day? Says the Rogachev, that'll solve your problem. Your baby is feeding absolutely fine during the course of the week, but on Shabbos, all of a sudden he sees you wearing bright coloured clothing, and that completely puts him off. And that's why he's all unsettled. I would advise you, when you come to nurse your child, switch back your clothing, put on weekday clothing for the duration of the feeding, and your child will be fine. V'chein hoya. So a Gemara Yerushalmi in Bava Kamma that talks about how the halachas of goring an ox help the Rogachev advise a woman how to nurse her child. So there is no area of Torah that doesn't have halachic ramification. No such thing. If you learn Hilchas Sukkah, you can paskan Aguna Shaila. If you learn Hilchas Bava Kamma, you can help a woman nurse her child. So therefore, when we're talking about learning the halachas of Karbonis, besides for the fact, as we pointed out, Chazal says, you learn the halachas, it's as if you're makriv a Karbonis. The Chikrei Lev, consider that it might be that it's literally as if you're makriv a Karbon. Secondly, as we've said, you learn the halachas of Karbonis invariably and inevitably, if you learn them well enough, it'll help you paskin a shayla on a day-to-day shayla as well. Somebody came to the Chazon Ish and said, can you imagine what would be now? Can you imagine if the Beis HaMikdash were rebuilt now? What would we do? All of a sudden you've got to paskin billions of shaylas. Anybody who's learned the halachas of Kodshim know there are so many details. Every Karbon and every Avoda has thousands of details. What would we do? We'd be lost. And the Chazon Ish answered in all his humility, I think I would be able to pass on the halachas of kachin for you. Which means that the Chazon Ish put as much effort in learning kachin as he did to all other mikzvos ha'Torah. So this is a campaign for learning kachin. Number one, as you mentioned, because learning the halachas of karbonis, it's as if you actually makrib the karbonis. And number two, there's no such thing as a part of Torah which is irrelevant. The Rambam writes very sharply. The Rambam writes, he quotes this Chazal, learning the halachas of karbonis, it's as if you were makrib the karbonis, and then he says, the Rambam, ulafichach, ra'u la'odam, it is fitting for a person to be oisik b'inyone ha'karbonis, va'al yoyma. Don't say, shehein dvorim, shein lohem tzorech hayoyim. There's no tzorech to learn them, and he says, kederech sho'imrim harba b'nei odom, like a lot of people like to say. Well, we don't learn kotchen, it's not negeah halacha lemaisa. No such thing. The Gemara tells us, after 120, we'll come upstairs to Shomayim, and we'll be quizzed, and we'll be asked, tell me, pilpalta b'chochma, did you learn chochma, meaning did you learn chochma satayra? I saw the Beis Ephraim, the great Goyim, Ephraim Zalman Margolius, 250 years ago or so, at the same time, a peer of the Chassam Sefer, he says, one second, I don't understand this question. What exactly are they going to ask you? Were you mefalpul the chachma? One second. Obviously, when we get upstairs to Shemayim, they're going to ask us, one by one, every single mitzvah. Did you put on tefillin? Did you shake lulav? Did you hear the shofar? Did you build a sukkah? Obviously. Now, if you didn't learn the halachas, you can't be mekayim the mitzvah. So, when they ask you, did you ever build a sukkah? Obviously included in that is also, did you learn the relevant halachas? Otherwise, how can you possibly build a sukkah if you didn't know what a sukkah is? So it's inbuilt. So why must the Gemara say, and they're going to ask you, did you learn chachma? Obviously, they've already asked me that. They've already asked me, did you hear the shofar? That obviously means, did you learn the halachas of shofar? Otherwise, you don't know what a shofar is. Says the Beis Ephraim, no, it's two separate questions. Of course they'll ask you, did you eat matzah on Seder night? Which means, do you know what a matzah is? Do you know how much you have to eat? Do you ever open a pasuk and a gemara and a shulchan aruch? How much matzah do I have to eat on Seder night? Obviously that's included. But then they'll ask you a separate question, pilpalta b'chochma? Did you also learn those gemaras and those sugyas that are perhaps not relevant to halacha l'maisa? Sure you learn Hilchas Shofar, and sure you learn Hilchas Sukkah, and Hilchas Megillah, and Hilchas all the halachas, Hilchas Shabbos. But did you also learn those that are perhaps not in theory relevant to day-to-day halacha? We'll be quizzed on that as well. Scary question. So that's today's campaign. Not Chas V'Shalom to consider Sefer Vayikra as, that's it, the stories are over, and now begins the Chelek of Torah, which is not so exciting and not so relevant. Every posuk, every word, every halacha is as relevant today as it ever was. As we mentioned, we have Pesach in the air. 2 weeks tonight is Leil Bedikas Chometz. 15 days to go to Leil HaSeder. So perhaps a Pesach thought. The Torah tells us, Paroi comes running in the middle of the night, Vayokom Paro Balaylo. He goes to Moshe and Aaron and he says, Kumu, Su'u Mitoich Ami, get out of Mitzrayim. We know, Chazal tell us, he was a Bechoy. So he was worried that you're going to die as well. He was frantic, he was worried for his life. Just get out of Mitzrayim. We are not privy to the rest of the conversation, at least in the Torah. The Medrash tells us, most fascinatingly, how this conversation proceeded. Where is the Medrash? The Medrash is in Tehillim. On the pasuk of Hallelu Avdei Hashem, which of course we say in Hallel, Hallelu Avdei Hashem, praised are the Avodim of Hashem. Says the Medrash as follows. Paroi gets up, in the middle of the night. V'hayodosik, he banged on the door of Moshe and Aaron and he says, get out of Mitzrayim. Omruloi, you know how they responded? Shoita, you idiot. This is how they address the great Melech of Mitzrayim. Of the Shoita and the Medrash. Shoita, do you think we're going to leave in the middle of the night? What do you think we are, thieves? Ganovim, they're the ones who run around in the middle of the night. What do you think we're going to leave in the middle of the night? We'll leave in the morning, thank you very much. Says Pari, in the morning? The whole of Mitzrayim, Kvar Misim, Kol of Mitzrayim, everyone's going to be dead. You've got to leave. Omroi, they said to him, fine. Say the following. You must say the following words. Hare atem b'nei chayrin. Pare, we want to hear those words from your mouth. Say those words that you are b'nei chayrin. Hare atem b'rshuschem. You are now under your own jurisdiction. V'ein atem avodai. You are not my slaves. Elo avdei Hashem. Let's hear those words, Pare. He hasn't got much of a choice. Says the Medrash. Hischil Pare. V'tzavach. And he screams. You used to be avodai, aval achshav harei atem b'nei chayrin, harei atem b'rishuschem, and you are now avdei Hashem, and you should praise Hashem for it. There's a medrashing conclusion: Hallelu avdei Hashem v'loy avdei Paris. An incredible medrash, but it begs the obvious question. I think it was clear to everybody that Pare wanted them out of Mitzrayim. In fact, he was desperate they should leave Mitzrayim. What was this whole conversation? Moshe and Aaron saying, no, we want to hear the words. You must say, Hare Atem B'nei Chayrin. V'ein Atem Avodah. You are no longer my slaves. He'd already told them, get out of Mitzrayim. The Pasuk says it. Kumu Tzu, get out. No, we need to hear those words. Why must we hear those words? So I want to share with you a yesod of Reb Chaim Brisker, which I believe could change your whole Pesach. It should change our whole Pesach. Reb Chaim Brisker said, you know, we say in the Haggadah that if Paro wouldn't have let us out of Mitzrayim, then we and our sons and our grandsons would still be Meshulat to Pare. Says Reb Chaim Brisker, I don't understand. It's simply not true. You know why? Chazal tell us there was a king called Sancheirev. Sancheirev did a very bizarre thing. What did Sancheirev do? The Gemara tells us, he went round, conquered nation after nation after nation after nation, and then he plucked one nation and dumped them in another country. He took that nation and put them in a third country, made a ganze tzolot, so much so we have a whole perek in Kiddushin, the fourth perek, which says that Sancheirev was mevalbel, all of the nations, so we don't know anymore who's an Amoleki, who's a Mitzri, who's an Amoini, who's a Moyavi, and all of the halachic confusion that can cause. That's what the Gemara discusses. So Chaim Brisker says, I don't understand. How can you say that if Pare wouldn't have let us out of Mitzrayim, then we'd still be stuck there? No, he wouldn't. Sancheirev would have long transported us, plucked us out of Mitzrayim, and dumped us in Uganda. So what does it mean that no, we would still be stuck in Mitzrayim? It's not true, we wouldn't be there anymore. Says Reb Chaim Brisker, and this is the Yesod. He doesn't quite say like this. Maybe this is the best way to explain it. Imagine we would now leave this room, go into the street, and find some Arab, drag him in, and force him to work. At gunpoint, he has no choice. He's working all day, he has no choice but to work for you. Is he our slave? No. We never acquired him. We never did a kinyan. It's true, he's working for us. He's an oyved. He's not an eved. What would be in the reverse scenario? Imagine I go to the slave market, I pay $50,000, I buy a slave. He works for me 24/7. One day I go up to him and say, you know, you're such a loyal slave, you've done such a great work over the last few months, I'm giving you the day off. Oh, Shreyach goes to the beach, he's lying there on his back, sunning himself. Is he an Eved today? Of course he's an Eved. He's not an Oyved, but he's still an Eved. In other words, there's a distinction to be made between what the person is and what the person is doing. A person might be working, but he's not necessarily a worker. A person might be a worker, but not necessarily working. Says Reb Chaim Brisker, when we were in Mitzrayim, we were working hard for Paro. Vayomoru es chayeyem ba'avoyda kosha. But there was something else. We were his avodim. Not just what we were doing, but what we were. We were his slaves. When we were released from Mitzrayim, what happened? The Paro says, get out. Su'u mitoich ami. What did Moshe Rabbeinu say? Sorry, Paro, that's not enough. Because if you throw us out of your country, so we will no longer be working. We will no longer be oivdim, but we will remain avodim, because you haven't freed us. You just said, get out, don't work for me. Moshe Rabbeinu says, I'm sorry, that's not enough. Under those circumstances, no way are we leaving. We want you to utter these crucial words. Not only do you not have to work for me, but hare atem b'nei chayrim. You are freed. You used to be my slave. You are now becoming something else. There wasn't just a change in what we did when we left Mitzrayim. There was actually a change in what we were. We changed status. We actually changed status, thanks to Moshe Rabbeinu. Because he insisted, together with Aaron HaKohen, that Yitzhak Paray utters those key words, Harei Atem B'nei Chayrim. Says Reb Chaim Brisker, that's why, look through the whole Haggadah, it's always in doubles. We went Me'avdus L'Chayrus U'mishibud L'Ge'ula. What, there's two things happened? Yeah, two things happened. What is a ge'ula? How do you translate ge'ula in English? A redemption. What is a redemption? So we've learned it. Maester Sheni. You take Maester Sheni, you can redeem it. You can transfer the Kedusha onto the coins. What happens then to the Maester Sheni? It lost its Kedusha. It's changed status. That's what a redemption really means. We went Me'avdus L'Chayrus. But there was also Mishibud L'Ge'ula. There was a redemption. We changed status. We became something different. Says Reb Chaim Brisker, if Sancheirah would have come to Mitzrayim and dragged us out kicking and wailing and dumped us elsewhere, what would that have changed? Only what we were doing, but not what we were. We would have remained Avodim to Paris. Note, when we say in the Haggadah Shal Pesach, Avodim Hayinu Lefarei B'Mitzrayim, how do we translate that accurately? It would be missing the point completely to translate that as we were working for Paro. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say we were oivdim. It says we were avodim. We were slaves for Paro. It's not just talking about what we were doing, it's talking about what we were. That is the celebration on Leil Pesach. We're celebrating on Leil Pesach that we became something different. We say in davening, every single day, we talk about a Kadosh Baruch Hu taking us out of Mitzrayim, Chayrus Olam, freedom forever. What does that mean? We're in God's 2,000 years. A long, hard, painful, torturous Golos. What does it mean, Chayrus Olam? You know what the answer is? It's true we're in Golos. And it's true that we are under the control of the Goyim, but we're not their Avodim. Because that changed irreversibly at Yetzias Mitzrayim forever.
and that will never change back ever, ever, ever.
Chayrus Oilam means we forever became non-slaves to Paroi, and yes, slaves to the Rabbeinu Shalom, and that can never be taken away from us, ever, ever.
As an addition to Reb Chaim Brisker's incredible interpretation, there is a beautiful Maharal who points out to us that how many mitzvahs were Klal Yisrael instructed in Mitzrayim? We know, two mitzvahs. Korban Pesach and Bris Milah. Says the Maharal, but I think it fits in like a hand in a glove with what Reb Chaim told us. Says the Maharal, do you know what the two mitzvahs are? What's Korban Pesach? Avodah. Mo ho avodah azayis lachem. We're working, as it were, for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And what's Bris Milah? Bris Milah is the chosen. It's the stamp on our guf that says that we are now an eved of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. According to Reb Chaim Brisker, it's beautiful. Because those are the two changes following Yetzias Mitzrayim. The avodah that we used to be doing for Paroi, now we do avodah for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Korban Pesach. We used to be an eved of Paroi, now we are an eved of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's Bris Milah. I would say in conclusion, what does this mean in very, very real terms? I have a cousin, an elderly cousin, my grandmother's cousin. She lives in Manchester. Her name is Mrs. Kraus, Suri Kraus. And she wrote a book about her experiences in the concentration camp. She was in Bergen-Belsen. And she described the Gehenna, there is no other word to describe it, what it was like, life in Bergen-Belsen. Fascinatingly, she describes also in great detail the Satmar Rebbe. The great Satmar Rebbe was with her in the camps, and she saw him on a daily basis. And she describes what it was like to have the Satmar Rebbe with them in Bergen-Belsen. And I remember reading part of this book, and she describes in one line, she says, to have the Satmar Rebbe with us was to have a prince in our midst. A prince in our midst. Just stop for a moment. What does that mean, a prince? We conjure up an image. What's a prince? Well, a prince is somebody who wears, number one, prince clothes. And he's treated like a king. And he has royal services, people waiting in attendance from right, left and centre. The Satmar Rebbe didn't have big day malchus in Bergen-Belsen, be rest assured. He barely had anything to eat or clothes, was degraded, enslaved, had to work hard, tortured and persecuted. So what did she mean when she said, we saw a prince in our midst? The Kloisenberger Rebbe, the great Kloisenberger Rebbe, who came to this country after having lost his wife and 11 children in the war, came to Eretz Yisrael, he remarried, he rebuilt his own family and all of the sons and Kloisenberger Hasidus until today, which now numbers thousands of families. I heard that in Auschwitz, the Kloisenberger Rebbe on a Friday night ran a tish. He's a Hasidish Rebbe. He's the Rebbe. One second. A tish means a table. And on a tish you have food. I don't believe he had either a table or a food to run a tish. So how did he run a tish? How did he muster up the energy to run a tish? The answer is because of what we just discussed. Because these Gedolei Yisrael understood and they felt that you can do whatever you like to us. You can beat us up and you can torture us and you can persecute us. But you can never change what we are. We are Avdei Hashem. We are Bnei Melochim. We left Mitzrayim. We were Mekabel the Torah. And what was our mandate? Become the Mamleches Koyanim. Because you're now the Avdei Hashem. And that's Cheirus Olam. That's irreversible.
So even in Bergen-Belsen and in Auschwitz, in all the Gehenna on earth, the Satmar Rebbe was a prince in our midst. I'm a prince, you can't take that away from me. Drag a prince out of the palace and beat him up, he's still a prince. That's what the Satmar Rebbe felt. The Klosenberger Rebbe, I'm a Rebbe, I have chassidim, I have to mechazik them. I'm an Eved Hashem, I'm a Ben Melech. I'll run a tish in Auschwitz as well. One of the most moving stories one could possibly relate about the way it was described was as a simple Jew, if such a thing exists. It doesn't. There's no such thing as a simple Jew. A simple Jew was dragged out of the barracks by a Nazi guard, Yimach Shemay, for his idea of fun and games. He dragged him out at gunpoint and took him to a shul and told him to open the Aron HaKodesh. He had no choice. He opened the Aron HaKodesh. The Nazi guard says, now take out the Sefer Torah. He has no choice. He took out the Sefer Torah. And he tells him, and now throw it on the floor. And the way the story was told was this simple, ignorant Jew, uneducated, not a Talmud Chacham, held the Sefer Torah close, tight to his chest, and he began dancing at gunpoint. And he refused to throw the Sefer Torah on the floor until the trigger was pulled. Do you know what pshat is in that story? Pshat is that Moshe Rabbeinu told Paray, say those words, Harei Atem Bnei Chayrim, because that's going to change the entire course of Jewish history. It's not good enough for us just to leave Mitzrayim and not be working. Much more important is not just the change in Seder Hayoyim, not just the change in what we do, but the change in what we are. We want to hear those words, Harei Atem Bnei Chayrim. You are now free and you're becoming an Eved Hashem. Even a simple Jew in a concentration camp felt that. You can lift up a gun to me, you can beat me up, but you can never take away from me my status of being Eved Hashem. I'm a prince. I'm not mechuyev to do what you tell me. If I were to be your Eved, an Eved's got to obey the instructions of his master. I'm not your Eved. I'm an Eved of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Do you know why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu thankfully insisted that Paray utters those words, Harei Atem Bnei Chayrim. You're no longer my slaves. Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem. And that is really our Avodah on the Leil Pesach. Yes, we have mitzvahs. Chilas Matzah and Dalat Kosos and Moray and Sipius Yus Mitzrayim. But the feeling at the end of the evening has to be at the end of that Seder night, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning, it makes no difference. If the feeling at the end is how proud I am to be an Eved Hashem, and that can be never taken away from me, even here in Golos, 2,000 years, if that's the feeling we have at the end of Seder night, then we've had a successful Leil Seder.
Amen.
If we don't feel that, it's true, we were mekayim the mitzvahs, but did we achieve what we're really supposed to be achieving on Leil Seder? We thank Moshe Rabbeinu, as it were, for insisting that Paray said Harei Atem Bnei Chayrim, because that has been our history, our very difficult history, our very painful and torturous and persecuted history. But the prize that anything from this simple Jew to the Satmar Rebbe and the Klosenberger Rebbe and everyone in between, the common denominator was, we are Avdei Hashem, and that can't be taken away from us. Harei Atem Bnei Chayrim. Chayrus Oilam. We are forever free. What does it mean we are free? Free from being Avodim of Paray, and we are now the Avdei Hashem. And that's what we'll be singing in Mitzvah Hashem this Pesach. Hallelujah, Avdei Hashem.